Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. And I got to do this. This is a special Sunday. This is NFL Conference Championship weekend. And so I hope you're as pumped up as I am. And listen, if you're not an NFL fan, shame on you. Okay. For the record, if you're interested, I'm taking the Chiefs to win the AFC and the Rams to win the NFC. And if you know anything about me, the fact that I just said that, I've doomed them to lose. They have no shot at winning now because it seems like every time I pick a team to win, the opposite always happens. Anyone else feel like that? It's like, I'm not sure. I get some of my old gray heads out there. You remember the show Seinfeld? You remember this? And there's the loser, George Costanza, and he just can never, he never gets the girl, never gets the job, never. And then he realizes he just needs to do the opposite of whatever he feels like he should do, and just try that out for size. And what happens? He does the opposite of what he thinks he should do, and what? He gets the girl, he gets the job, it's all his life starts working for him. And so sometimes I feel like that's me, and actually that has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about. But I can contrast that with my daughter, Cassie. So my oldest, like, she's like Rain Man, like a savant at choosing football games or sporting events. Like, it is seriously weird. If this whole church thing doesn't work out, I was telling my daughter, I was like, man, we need to go and just we'll just have you pick teams. Like, we'll do the sports betting thing or whatever. And I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. All right. I'm not advocating gambling or anything like that. But I'm just saying. So, I can even give you one quick story, and we're going to get into the Bible. All right. Is, my daughter Cassie, when she's probably about 5 years old, and, we were, playing for the Hartford Whalers and, in the NHL. And I remember we had to do, we were doing a guest appearance at a children's hospital, the University of Connecticut Children's Hospital, and the cancer ward, and they had the media and all that were there. And I brought my little 5-year-old girl with me, and I got Cassie on my arm and lifting her up. And I was like, oh, CBS News wanted an interview. And so I'm doing the interview, and I'm like, I'm going to get my baby girl on TV. And so we're doing the interview together. And then, the sportscaster says, And hey, you little girl, is daddy's team going to beat the Boston Bruins tomorrow night? And they stuck the microphone in my little baby girl's face, and she goes, nope. And for the record, she was right. Okay. So listen, I've learned not to trust my own inclinations, intuitions, but I've learned to trust the one who's always right. And no, that's not Cassie. It's actually Jesus. All right. And so Proverbs 14:12 is going to say this, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it just leads to death. And just one more quick thing I just like to recognize. You know, this past week, we mourned the death, the 2-year anniversary of the death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gianna, along with 7 others. And if you remember, the story is tragic, Kobe and his daughter and these 7 other guests were going to take a helicopter to a basketball game, and it was very, very low visibility. And so the pilot was flying. He wasn't using his instruments, though. He was flying by feel, and it became so disorienting in the cloud cover that he believed he was actually ascending up above the hill country, when in fact he was descending at 180 miles per hour until he crashed the helicopter into the side of a hill, and it was just too late. And so here's what I say that and remind us of that to say this, like there's going to be things that we feel like we should do. There's going to be things that feel wrong and other things that feel right. And here's what I want to tell you. I want us to fly by the instruments. Man, I want us to use the instruments, the Word of God, the ways of God, to help us to navigate our life in a way that'll lead us to human flourishing, to God's glory in our good. And so that's where we're at here this morning. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 20 we're going to be today. Jesus is actually going to answer a question or a statement that he made at the end of chapter 19, and he's going to say this, that the many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Like, doesn't that sound like one of those disorienting kind of, Lord, what are you talking about? But Jesus is going to begin to unpack these things for us, the ways of the kingdom of God. And so let's get into it. Now, I just want to warn you, we have a long text to read this morning. For the record, that research shows us, tells us that humanity in 2022, we have the average attention span of 8 seconds. I'm going to read. It's probably going to take about a minute. But I just believe we're overachievers at Every Nation New Jersey, and we're going to be dialed in to the words of Jesus. Let's go. Matthew 20, in verse 1, it says this. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idly in the marketplace." So the third hour, that'd be 9 a.m. The first hour was 6 a.m. They would work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 12-hour shifts, man. It goes on in verse 4, "And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went, and going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received one denarius. Now, when those hired first, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Verse 11, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And so here's what I want to check out. Let's just unpack this for a little bit. And so these words, why are you idle? Why are you idle? Why are you not working and engaged? They really struck me as I was reading this passage and studying this past week. And, you know, at Every Nation New Jersey, we believe that God has called us to make disciples. To make disciples and to be a disciple. And a disciple is someone who loves God, loves people, and get this, lives their life on a mission. In other words, we know we're not to be idle while we have breath in our lungs. We're about advancing the kingdom of God, cultivating the kingdom of God here on earth. And so Jesus asks these idle workers, why are you idle? So there's an old teammate of mine. His name is, get this, what a great name, Bates Battaglia. Bates Battaglia, and funny, he was a young kid on our team when I was playing for the Carolina Hurricanes. And it's funny, early in my career, I had a veteran player come and invite me into his home to help get me assimilated to the team. And I got to live with him, and he encouraged me and connected me with the guys. And so I've always, from that moment on, I paid it forward to the rookie players. My wife and I, we'd have them come live in our home, and we'd feed them and love on them. And so Bates was one of those young kids, and so we invited him to come live at our home, and here's what's something crazy, like he's just a young kid, and I'd been a veteran playing for about 10 years, and here's what's so funny, I noticed this kid, all he would do is he would sleep, eat, play a few video games, repeat. And so like that was just kind of his life. In fact, I remember we had a hurricane in Carolina. He slept through the entire hurricane. Like that's how this guy was, just kind of wah, wah, wah. And so get this. So you can imagine my surprise. Several years ago, I've been long since retired, and you know, I was at home with a fistful of clicker and just going through the channels, and I stopped on this show. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, The Amazing Race. Never seen it before, and I don't even know why. I was just happened to flick by it, and I look, and on the show, The Amazing Race, is my former teammate, Bates Battaglia. And now I'm looking at this guy, and if you understand the story, I mean, these people, they go on adventures around the world. There's territory to cover. Man, there's problems to solve, and there's a great race to win. And suddenly, he went from taking naps, eating a little, sleeping a little, playing a little, to now he had engaged in the great race. And guess what? He won. I'm like, shut the front door. He won the amazing race. And so, but I say that to say this, you've been invited to the greatest race ever. And that is the race to run with Jesus. Like you have an adventure to fulfill, that you have territory to cover. You have people to win for the glory of God and a race to run. And so, unfortunately, I feel like there's so many Christians today that really, I've heard one pastor say that really we just kind of live our lives like some kind of domestic dog, right? We just want to eat a little, sleep a little, play a little, and then hope not to die too badly, when God's called us to so much more. And so I just want to invite you this morning to engage in the great race, the great adventure that God has for you and for me. And here's what it is, that we join Jesus in this adventure to transform the world one life at a time. And so I'll just leave this point on this last quote by Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was trying to woo the Pepsi CEO, John Sculley. And here's, he confronted him with this challenge. And he says this, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and absolutely change the world? And get this, Sculley took him up on his great invitation to an adventure that would absolutely change the world. And so here's the other thing that jumps out at me in our text this morning is it's the economics of grace. Like grace, it can be this disorienting thing to us because grace is not fair. Like by definition, grace is unfair. It means this, unmerited favor. And so for humanity, listen, you don't want what's fair from God, because if we get what's fair, we get hell. And so what we want is we want the amazing grace that Jesus offers to us. And I'll read to you Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, and it says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we got to make this clear that you cannot earn your salvation, but it's a gift of God's grace to you and I. And so what I want to highlight is these two different groups of laborers. There's the ones that agreed for it with the denarius, and those that came much later, and they just says, whatever you think is good, master, we'll receive. And so get this, one group was working for something, a wage, and another group was working from something, and that something is gratitude. Like you and I, we don't work for salvation, we work from it, and that's unbelievably different. Like I love A.W. Tozer, the great pastor and author. He says this. He says, it's not what a man does that makes his work sacred or secular. He says, it's why he does it. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. And for the Christian, if you know Jesus today and you've been saved by grace through faith, then there should be this unbelievable amount of gratitude and thanks bubbling up on the inside of you. And it's out of the overflow of this gratitude that you and I gladly run the race that Jesus has marked before us. In other words, our life should be a living thank you card for all God has done for us. I'll read Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says it this way. He says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Get this. "Giving thanks to God the Father through him." That the way we live our life is a way that communicates to the Father, "God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you." Here's the other thing that really jumped out at me in this text is God is more generous than you and I can even fathom. Like, God is way more generous than we give him credit for and that we can even fathom or realize. So all of us would know Bill Gates. Like, I don't know if he's the richest man on the planet now or not, but he's, you know, right up there. Who cares, right? But I do know this about Bill Gates, that he is one of the most generous men on the planet. That, in fact, do you know, since 1994, Bill Gates and his foundation has given over $50 billion, with a B, dollars nonprofits and charities to help the world at large. But get this. So as generous as Bill Gates is, and that's undeniable, here's one thing he doesn't do. You know who he doesn't give money to? Apple. Can we agree? Because he's not going to give money to his rival, to his enemy, to his adversary. But God does. In fact, the scripture says this, that God, he loves his enemies. And here's what I know. That there's people that hate Jesus, that hate God, or would deny that he even exists. And yet, God is so good and so generous that what does he do? He gives them food, breath, water, health, laughter, joy, enjoyment, all these different things. And it's nothing but the common grace, the abundant goodness and generosity of God. Jesus loves his enemies. The Bible is going to say this. Do you know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights? So did you get this? Like, anything that's good and right in your life is nothing but the generosity of a good and gracious God. You're welcome. So we see that these 12-hour laborers, they start comparing themselves to the other dude. He's only worked like 1 hour. And so there's this sense of entitlement that begins to bubble over in these other laborers. And they're like, "Hey, this is not fair. I deserve more." And so I heard this quote this week, and I thought it was so timely. It's that grateful people always win, and entitled people never win. Come on, isn't that true? Like, grateful people, they always win. Why? Because it's always enough. Whereas entitled people, they never win because it's never enough for them. And so, listen, our culture, it's the very air we breathe here in the United States, this sense of entitlement. And if we're not careful, man, it'll just get over us and on us. I can remember, I'm flying on vacation with my family. And so this is back in the day where we could fly and we didn't have to wear masks and all that kind of stuff. And so I can remember I'm reading the SkyMall magazine they have in the airlines. Are you familiar with this? Do you remember these things? And the SkyMall magazine, and in it you can start seeing all these ridiculous things that you can buy. And I can remember I'm reading this and I'm like, "Wow, a doggy elevator. My dogs could use an elevator." And then I read it, flip the head. "A massage chair with a cappuccino maker in it? Yes, please." Right? Or probably the one that was most entitled. "A heated toilet seat? Man, you know how cold it is in New Jersey in December? Sign me up for that." And as I'm reading all these ridiculous things that we have, I can feel discontentment starting to bubble up in my heart. And I'm like, "Hey, I would like that. I would like that. Why can't I have that?" And have you heard this quote before? That comparison is the thief of joy. And guess what? I could feel my joy being stolen from me because I didn't have this, I didn't have this, and I didn't have this. And get this, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to have it, because the next page I flipped in that Sky Mall magazine, it was an article about a village in Africa that had just received clean drinking water. And there's this photo, and I believe we have an image of it, of this adorable boy with the biggest smile you've ever seen. Why? Because he had clean water. He had clean water. And so remember the words of Jesus. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Let's look at another section here in Matthew chapter 20, because Jesus is going to tell us how to be great in the kingdom of God. But get this, the way to be great in God's kingdom versus the kingdom of this world is going to feel very, very different. It's going to feel disorienting and wrong, but we're getting this information from the goat himself. Jesus, the greatest of all time, Jesus is the one. And he's going to say, if you want to be great, then you got to serve great. And so that's where we're headed. He's going to say this in verses 20 to 28. I'll read it. Before I do, in verses 17 to 19, Jesus, he's beginning to tell his disciples as they're on their way to Jerusalem, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer badly and be crucified and die. And if the disciples couldn't be any more emotionally unintelligent, this will prove it to you how they respond to Jesus saying, I'm going to suffer and die badly. Let me read for you Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. So this is the sons of Zebedee. It's James and John, the apostles. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee is actually a girl, Salome. We learned that in some of the other gospels. Fascinating fact is that Salome was actually Joseph, the husband of Mary. That was his sister. And so the sons of Zebedee, James and John, quite possibly they were Jesus's two nephews. And so get this, there's going to be a little family dynamic, a play for power here. So getting back to our text, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Get this, they were furious that they didn't think to ask for places of power and prominence before the two sons of Zebedee. All right. And it says, verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here's what I got to do is I want to contrast a couple things for you. So my former NHL traveling whatever policies or my travel schedule with the NHL versus my travel schedule in ministry. All right. And so how I traveled in the NHL, get this. We never went into an airport. We just went directly onto the tarmac and boarded our plane. No airport headaches, security, anything like that. That we flew in a private jet. And get this, every seat was a first-class seat. We had our own TV screens with unlimited movies on it. That we had, the moment you boarded the plane, the stewardesses were waiting with shrimp cocktail or some type of kebab. All right. And so this is just the appetizer, not the meal. And so it was fantastic. Now, I would like to juxtapose that with traveling since I've gone into the ministry. So After the attacks of 9/11, we planted our church in Manhattan. I was living in Austin, Texas, and so occasionally I would fly up from Austin to minister in Manhattan. So I don't know if you know this, but I had to fly Southwest Airlines, and Southwest, you can only fly into Islip Airport in Long Island. I also don't know if you realize this, that you can't, the train stops running to Long Island from Manhattan at about 2 a.m. in the morning. I had a 6:40 a.m. flight out of Islip to head back to Austin and get this. So I had to take the 2 a.m. train, you know, get there around 3, and then I had to sleep in the airport before my flight at 6:40. So I fell asleep, and I had like an empty coffee cup. I wake up, there's change in it, like I'm a homeless guy. I'm like, don't worry, I tithed off it though, okay? And so I'm going to sleep in the airport. Then I board Southwest Airlines, which, can I just remind you, is not a private jet, and it definitely doesn't have first class seats. And so they herd us in. I'm like the last people to board, and I'm sitting. It's me, and then the bathroom, okay? And then I get a middle seat. I'm like, please God, let the two sides be open. Let them be open. And when who comes filing down the aisle? Two enormous men. They bookend me on either side. And as we take off, I wind up falling asleep on the guy's chest. And so it was at that moment that I asked Jesus to kill me. Here's what I'll say is this. I said that to say, but traveling, here's what I did enjoy. Is we got to stay at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. And for the record, in the NHL, in ministry, it's Motel 6, right? Tom Baudet, we'll leave the light on, okay? But Ritz-Carlton Hotel, here's what's so amazing about Ritz-Carlton. They're known for their service, that they serve people. Did you know this, that the employees have been empowered to serve people to this extent? That they can spend up to $2,000 to help accommodate any of their the people that are staying in their facilities, so to help serve them or help provide any of their needs. Is that amazing? In fact, the Ritz-Carlton, their employee motto is this: that we are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen. Here's why I think that's so powerful. Is that even the Ritz-Carlton is identifying there's a dignity, that there's a significance to serving people well. And I believe that that's what we need to have in the kingdom of God. That really what we are, that we are image bearers of God, serving image bearers of God. And there's a dignity and there's a significance to doing that. And in our Heavenly Father, He's empowered us to serve people. Like all that you have and all that you are have been given by God, that you might serve Him and serve people. And let me leave you with this, that you are most like Jesus when you're serving people. You're most like Jesus when you're serving people. You don't believe me, then we can check out John 13, and it's actually the Last Supper. And In John's gospel, it adds something unique to it, is this, that we get, he tells how Jesus, at the end of the supper, he gets up and he puts a towel around his waist. And then he gets a bowl of water and he gets down and, get this, he starts to clean the disciples' feet. Like there would have been a gasp in the air. This, the washing of feet was for the lowest of the low, not for the Lord of the universe. And yet Jesus goes low. And the room gets unbelievably uncomfortable, to the point where Peter says, "Hey, no way, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." To which Jesus replied, that if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And then the way Peter always does, he swings the pendulum the other way. He was like, "Well, Lord, not just my feet, but wash my neck and wash my arms." And Jesus is like, "That's, you're weird, Peter." But and so, but we get this. But what is Jesus doing? He's modeling the example of how we're to serve people. In fact, Jesus says this in John 13, verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on their armor garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Like, do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then you have to become the greatest servant of all. I'll leave you with this last story. And back in 2006, Ramadi, Iraq, Navy SEALs Delta platoon was stationed in Ramadi, and as they were surveilling from the top of a building, surveilling the city, suddenly in a moment there was a grenade was tossed up onto the rooftop. One man, Michael Mansour, of Delta platoon, he sees the grenade. He yells out grenade and immediately jumps on this weapon. It detonates. He absorbs the grenade, saving his entire platoon. He's brutally wounded. They fly in an air reconnaissance plane, and as he's in flight, Michael Mansour, he would die. And as they brought his body back stateside, he would be awarded the Medal of Honor. And then there's a fascinating and a moving video. You can watch it on YouTube, that Michael Mansour, as they remove his casket from the lead car, and they begin to bring him his casket to the burial site. It's lined with Navy SEALs in all their finest uniform, and as the casket goes by, each SEAL team member, they grab their gold trident pin, and then they slap it onto the front of the casket. And this goes over and over and over until the casket is covered in these gold trident pins. And what was happening is all these SEALs, as they were lined up, what they were saying is, what Michael Mansour stands for is what we stand for. And we are aligning our life with that man, with what he stands for, we stand for. And that is the picture of our great hero, Jesus, who came down and he covered over our sin and our trespass, and he died the death in our place. And now what do? Now we live our life. We align our life with Jesus Christ. And we say, what he stands for is what I stand for. And it is how we walk in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this time that we could spend in your word. And oh Lord, I want to pray that you'd give us eyes to see how unbelievably generous and good you are to us. Lord, give us fresh eyes that we might see your goodness in the earth. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart, Lord, that we would have the heart and the humility to serve you and to serve people. And I would like to do this. I feel led this morning to pray for those of you, maybe you haven't aligned your life with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Listen, this is your moment, that Jesus, he's better than you realize. And grace, unmerited favor, is available to you this morning if you just reach out by faith and you receive the salvation that Jesus is offering to you. And so if that's you this morning and you said, Jesus, I'm going to align my life with you and you're going to be my Lord and Savior, maybe you could just pray with me. Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of you to save me. Won't you come into my life and be the Lord and Savior of my life? And I believe you for it, and I'm going to serve you and align my life with yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that this morning, could you put that in the chat box or somehow, just if you could just shoot us an email or a text or somehow let us know that you've made that decision today to align your life with Jesus Christ. And Well, listen, the sermon's over, but we're not quite done. I do want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving, even as we're meeting digitally. There's three ways that you can give, and you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's a very convenient and easy way to give. Or thirdly, you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And if you've been a partner with us and been faithful in giving, can I just say this? Thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I want to thank God for your faithfulness in your tithing and your giving. Listen, Every Nation, God loves you. I think you're pretty
Thanks
amazing, too.
Thanks for listening to the
Have
Every Nation
week.
New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.